This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-mursaleen Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Nasa Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-ikhlasa fi al-qawli wa al-amal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us sincerity in all what we do. So today we'll continue with the same topic, which is the authority of the Sunnah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And now this is just an example of the material that is now shared online. And the purpose of sharing this material is actually to degrade the status of the Sunnah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Whether they do it with a good intention, with a bad intention, it doesn't matter. The end result is the same. They will be confusing some Muslims about the status and the role of our Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and his Sunnah in general. Now, this question here, how can the Quran be considered perfect if it requires the Hadiths to explain itself or to explain it? Right? So we're going to deal with this question and basically, the answer that is provided by this person here, you will find it repeated in other answers, in other forums, in other websites. So this is Quora here. This is a forum where people can send a question, and there are other people who take it upon themselves to answer these questions. Now here the guy is saying, that's a valid question. I have always asked the same question to myself. And then to scholars, needless to say that I have never been satisfied with the answer served. I'm not going to deal with this part, but I don't know what kind of answers this person received, right? So I'm not going to talk about something that I'm not aware of. I'm going to deal with the material, his own answers that he's providing for people, trying to tell people that sunnah, there is no need for the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He started with a very strong message here, with the ayah in Surah Al-Anfal, surely the worst of beasts in God's sight are those who are deaf and dumb and do not use their reason. So basically, he's trying to do something here. Could you tell me what he's trying to do?
He's trying to use certain parts or ideas of the Quran out of context.
It is out of context because this is an academic research. It is supposed to be an academic discussion here. So you don't use this ayah that was used in the Quran about those who don't use their intellectual power. They don't use their brain, their reason to reach the truth, to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they don't want to listen to the message of the truth. Here, this discussion is between Muslims who believe in the authority of the Sunnah and between other people who don't believe in the authority of the Sunnah. So it should be an academic discussion, right? And we're not supposed to use this ayat here in this discussion. Here he's trying to humiliate those who disagree with him in the beginning. So basically, if you disagree with me, you are the one of those who do not use their reason. Basically, this is the message. And for young people who don't have knowledge, they might be actually shocked in the beginning and surprised. And this is humiliation tactics. This is what I believe. Now he said, so one who uses reason would ask, why Allah would say something which people do not understand? He needs a human to interpret or explain. Surely Allah is capable of saying exactly what the interpreters say and could have added in the Quran if it is really required. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and then he's saying using this ayah from Al-A'raf, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought a book that is based on knowledge. In this book he explained in detail his guidance, and it is a mercy to those who believe. And of course, this ayah in Surah Al-A'raf is about the kuffar who will be in hellfire. They will talk, they will send a message to the people of Jannah. They will tell them, give us some water or some of the bounties that you received in Jannah. And the people of Jannah will tell them, will reply to them, that these are forbidden for the people of the inhabitants. Whatever pleasure we have, or ni'mah or bounty we have in Jannah, Allah made it forbidden for the people of hellfire. And then he will continue, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talking about these people who are in hellfire, or who will be in hellfire, that we have sent to them a book that is based on knowledge, which is the Quran, right? And which we explain in detail, a guide and a mercy to those who believe. The ulama of Ahlul Sunnah, they said the guidance that is needed to accept the message of the Islam, to accept the message, to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to believe in His prophets and messengers, to believe in His angels, to believe in the Day of Judgment, is well explained in the Quran. The guidance of aqidah, right? The main guidance for someone to accept the message is well explained. Which means for someone to accept Islam, he doesn't need Sunnah, yes. Quran should be enough for him. If he reads the Quran, he understands the message of the Quran, it should be enough as a proof for him to accept Islam. And it will be a hujjah, a proof against him, if he doesn't accept the message of the Quran on the Day of Judgment. But when it comes after he becomes a Muslim, when he wants to pray, he wants to pay zakat, he wants to fast, then he has to go back to the sunnah to know these things. But the first step, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted from these people first to accept the message. There is no point of asking them to pray or to offer the zakat or to do or to fast the month of Ramadan if they don't have belief. For them to become believers, this guidance is well explained in the Quran, and this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant by this. Actually, as I said, this ayah is a response to those who will be in hellfire. That means they rejected the message. They did not pay attention to the message of the Quran. Is that point clear, Ikhwan? Now, the first part, when he said, why would Allah say something which people do not understand? People understand, those who want to understand the message of the Quran, the Quran is clear, right? But the Quran itself is telling us, for some part of the guidance, that you need to go and listen to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and follow his sunnah if you want to completely, because we are Muslim now, we are Muslims now. If we want to completely follow the guidance, the divine guidance, we need the sunnah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, the second ayah, here a book whereof the verses are explained in detail, a Quran in Arabic for people who understand. Again, the guidance is the guidance of al-hidayah for people to accept the message of Islam is well explained. Part of this explanation is to follow the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The problem with these people here, they bring only the ayat and the verses which support their view. And this is, I would call it, intellectual dishonesty. Because Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, because they want the truth, our ulama, they always seek the truth. So they do what? They bring all the ayat that concern one specific subject. They don't choose and select and pick only the verses that support their views and completely ignore their ayat. This is not honesty. I would call it intellectual dishonesty, if not crookedness. Now here, these are the same ayat, the same message here. مثلا, we have this ayah here in Surah Al-Mursalat. Then in what statement? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَبِأَيِّ حَدِيثِ. Allah used the word hadith. This is very important. Pay attention to it. فَبِأَيِّ حَدِيثٍ بَعْدَهُ يُؤْمِنُونَ. This is the last ayah, if you want to check it, in Surah Al-Mursalat. In what statement? Between brackets, hadith. Hadith, because there are some people, instead of writing statement, they write hadith in bold. to scare you away. Like this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, in what hadith after this Quran will they believe? That means after listening to this Quran, they should reject every hadith. But what does hadith mean in the Arabic language? What does hadith mean, ya ikhwan? Tell me. Naam? Conversation? What else? Speech. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, if you want to be honest, here he didn't use the term hadith, which is good. But the Arabic term is hadith. He translated into statement. There are some people who put hadith into bracket to give a message that, you know, what is meant here is the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, as I said, here, it is obvious that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about, is he talking about any speech or a speech that contradicts, that opposes the message of the Quran? If there is a Quran and there is another speech that confirms the message of the Quran, do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forbid us to listen to this speech that is confirming the message of the Quran? Naam? You won't. It's serving the same purpose. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about those people who listen to the speech of those who oppose the message of the Quran. Do you see what I'm saying here? And you can check it yourself. This is the last ayah in Surah Al-Mursalat. Now here at the end, there is something very, I believe it's very crooked here. I will read it to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taught Adam everything. Then he has said to him to dwell in the garden, but not to eat the fruit. The fruit, of course, of one tree. Then Satan had come in and convinced him with his persuasive explanations to eat from the fruit. Despite Allah's clear commandment to Adam, alayhi salam, he believed Satan and ate the fruit. As a result, he had to leave the heaven. So Allah says in the Quran, and certainly we gave a commandment to Adam before, but he forgot, and we did not find in him any determination. The guy is making a comparison, ya ikhwan. It's a very dangerous, very crooked comparison. Because the question is about hadith, right? The question is about the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's saying Adam received a revelation, a command from Allah, not to eat from the tree. Adam was supposed to listen and follow the guidance, the only guidance that he received from Allah. But Adam listened to someone else. And this person came and told him, it's okay, that's fine, you can eat from the tree. Nothing will happen to you. So this person who is shaitan, we know he's shaitan, he advised Adam to follow something other than the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to listen to Allah. You'll be fine, just eat from the tree and everything will be fine. So what kind of comparison this guy is making? Do you see? Did you pay attention? Huh? He's comparing between the waswasa of shaitan and between what? Na'am? And the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't clearly say it. But the question is about the hadith. We can easily conclude that this man, he's comparing between the waswasa of shaitan and between the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We can easily refute his statement here and say that Allah himself, in the Quran, which you are inviting us to follow, telling us to follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to listen to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to obey Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's telling us do not obey shaitan. There is a big difference between the two. It is not fair to make this comparison here. this analogy. And it's very crooked. This is the massive, this is the kind of knowledge that is shared online, unfortunately. And many of our youth, and sometimes not youth, adults who are educated. This guy is an engineer, chief engineer. So he's not specialized in Sharia. He doesn't have the right to give this guidance to people, right? But now everything, anyone can write anything on the internet, online, and share it with other people. Sadly, he said, by this, the same is happening with us. We reject the Quran and accept what the awliya, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about awliya, guardians, scholars, say. So based on this person, we are not allowed to listen to scholars. And we are not allowed to listen to a hadith or follow the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't mention Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the question is about hadith. So he's combining between hadith and the guidance that we take from our scholars. Right? Now we have in the Quran the answer to this regarding scholars and the hadith. But then you go to Surah An-Nahl. I have the ayat. I'll show them to you. Here, maybe we'll show them now before we continue. Okay, this is in Surah An-Nahl, chapter 16. What is Allah saying? وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ إِلَّا رِجَالًا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِمْ. We have not sent before you except man whom we revealed to them. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. This message for those who don't believe in the message of the Quran. Allah is telling them, ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. And this message is for everyone. So there are scholars who follow the right guidance, who follow the true guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are supposed to go to them. As a matter of fact, our ulama, they said someone who is not a student of knowledge, who don't have sharia knowledge, his ijtihad, his duty is to find Muslim scholars whom he trusts their knowledge, their qualification, and their taqwa, right? Their piety. There are people who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one, and number two, they follow, they have knowledge. When he finds these Muslim scholars who have these two qualities, it is his duty to ask them about the matters of the deen. And this mas'ala is raised when people talk about the obligation of following a certain madhab, a particular madhab. The Sahaba did not follow any particular madhab. I'm not here to degrade the madhab. The ulama who established the madhab are great scholars. And we have established this balance between respecting them and learning from their knowledge. And also, and at the same time, we have to uphold the truth and to always try to follow the truth. So if you want to know about the truth, you have your duty is to know know who are the scholars who have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they are knowledgeable. And you need to ask them about the matters of the deen. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Ask the people of knowledge. So who are the awliya that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us to follow? Those who will send us, who will guide us, give us a different guidance than the guidance of the Quran. They will tell us, don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obey me, or obey this leader, or obey this whatever. I mean, there are many ideologies, many religions. So these are the awliya that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, the guardians, that telling us, do not take them as supporters. If they invite you to kufr, to disbelieve, to reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as your Lord. Now in the next ayah is talking about our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his mission. بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالزُّبُرِ. Of course, it is related to the first ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent these prophets and messengers with clear proofs, بَيِّنَات, الزُّبُر, scripts. So the So they were given scripts and scrolls. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ يعني after them, after these prophets and messengers, we revealed to you the message that you may make clear to the people what was sent down to them. So the explanation of our Prophet ﷺ is highly needed to understand the message of the Quran. Otherwise, there is no point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him, we appointed you as a messenger, we sent you this message, so you can explain to people what was revealed to them, what was sent down to them. وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يُتَفَكَّرُونَ and that they might give thought. Now, let's go back to the Now, Ikhwan, here, if it seems that there is a conflict between this ayat are telling us that the Quran is complete, and it was explained in detail. But from the other side, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to listen to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He will explain the Quran to you. Do you see a contradiction here? We need to deal with this issue tonight, inshallah. Do you see a contradiction between these verses? We're talking about verses in the Quran, not a hadith. Not something, we're not talking about an external source. In one side, Allah is telling us, Muhammad is supposed to explain the message to the Muslims. In this ayat that these people are using, this ayat are saying that this Quran, the message of the Quran was explained in detail. How do you solve this problem? Do you see a conflict, a contradiction between this ayat? These people are playing with this, saying, I mean, the Quran does not need any explanation. Of course, they are ignoring the other ayat. Now, we don't want to ignore any verse. And this is the right methodology. You cannot ignore any verse from the Quran. And there is no contradiction in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you believe that there is contradiction, that's a different story. Then you have doubt about your faith. You don't have doubt about Sunnah only, you have doubt about your faith. If you believe, you doubt the accuracy of the Quran. There should be no contradiction between the verses of the Quran. So the contradiction sometimes is not between texts, ya ikhwan. The contradiction could be between our understanding to the text, and between another text. So I come to one text, and I understand something. I understand something from this text, from this verse. And I bring another verse, and I believe, or I feel, that there is a contradiction between the two verses. Where in reality, there is no contradiction between the two verses. The contradiction is between my understanding to the verse, the first verse, or the first group of verses, and between the other group of verses, or the message of another verse, or another group of verses. Because there is, we have on the other side, a huge number of verses, big number of verses telling us that we need to obey and listen to the messenger of Allah, and that his mission was to explain the message. But this ayat that these people are using here, they're telling us that the Quran was well explained. So I told you that the ulama said, I will repeat this, that the guidance for a person to accept the message of the Quran, or to accept the message of Islam and become Muslim, these guidance is well explained in the Quran. For the person to accept Islam, he doesn't need the Sunnah. Do you see now the difference? After he becomes Muslim, and he believes in the message of the Quran will tell him what? Tell him, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ Establish the prayer. The person will ask, how do I establish the prayer? How? I need to know the right way to pray. And the Quran tells him, No, the right way to pray is not found in the Quran. It is found in the Sunnah of our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you see here this is the view of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So these people here, they have an understanding. And that hadith, the Quran is rejecting any hadith, any other speech. They are not excluding the speech of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After this Quran, you shouldn't listen to any hadith. How about the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Should be excluded because the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is confirming the message of the Quran. The hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not opposing the message of the Quran. And I'm not sure you're looking at me, but I'm not sure if you if you understand what I'm talking about. Well, I need to ask you. Is that clear, ya ikhwan? Okay. Because this is very important. You need it. You need this knowledge. And after I did the halaqa last Friday, some people came to me and said, "Yeah, we know some families who have this problem." Some people who actually, they're not praying the way we pray. And they said, we pray like the way Ibrahim alayhi salam. Okay, where is in the Quran? Where is in the Quran that explains to us or that tells us the way Ibrahim used to pray? What kind of prayer you are offering? And when it comes to zakat, it's the same thing. How much are they going to pay? The Quran does not give us this guidance. How much you're going to pay? How do you calculate your zakat? And so on and so forth. There are many, many issues. These details. And one of the reasons I believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided not to include all these details in the Quran, because if He included everything, the Quran will be a huge book and it will be difficult for people to memorize it. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy for us to memorize it this way. 6,300 ayat, right? Around, I don't memorize the exact number. Maybe 6,232 or something, around that number, verses. But how about if we have like 20,000 verses, 30,000 verses? It could be difficult for most of us to memorize the whole Quran, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala included the fundamental principles of Islam in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to know your aqeedah, your belief system, the tenets of your faith, they are well explained in the Quran. Belief in Allah, well explained, is a major theme in the Quran. Asma Allah al-Husna, the names of Allah, His attributes. You want to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, go back to the Quran. Right? You know, you want to know about the message, the mission of the other prophets, their stories, what happened to them with their people, go back to the Quran. The Day of Judgment, the details about the Day of Judgment, Jannah, Nar, everything is explained in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is enough. This is the explanation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about in the Quran. Well explained. And there is no need for the Sunnah to understand this message about our aqeedah. But when it comes to the other things, the details, the pillars of Islam, the prayer, Hajj also the same thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about few things in the Quran. But the details of how to perform Hajj, we took them from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As a matter of fact, when he wanted to offer Hajj, he sent letters and messages to different tribes and different places. He wanted people to come to attend Hajj with him so they learn from him. They learn the way we do Hajj properly. This is a famous hadith from Jabir radiallahu anhu. And he was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he described his Hajj in a long hadith. This is how they were watching him, was doing things, and watching him, alayhi salatu wasalam, a learning from him. And this knowledge is found in his sunnah, alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, I think that's enough with this message here. There's another post from the other guy. Did Muhammad want the sunnah, his sunnah, to be written? I'll talk about it today, inshallah. I'll tell you about some ahadith and what happened during the time, during the prophetic era, in the time of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here, the same message. Another person answering this question, the same thing. That the Quran is explained in detail. So we see here, in bold, explained in detail. And the message is, there is no need for the sunnah. Sorry. The book was explained in detail, so there is no need for the sunnah. Okay, same thing, but this guy is putting the word hadith in bold to scare you away. Who can tell you a more reliable hadith saying than God? Hadith here, of course, it means the Quran, not the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This ayah 487 in Surah An-Nisa. Surah An-Nisa 487. Here, who can tell you a more reliable hadith than the saying, or saying, than God, or than the saying of God? So the word hadith, this is a proof that it doesn't mean the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam only. The Quran is called hadith here. But our answer to them, that this reliable hadith, which is the Quran, is telling us to follow the Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to obey him. And there is no contradiction. The contradiction is between your understanding and between some other verses of the Quran. In what hadith after this Quran will they then believe? The same ayah, same surah, or the same message. You know the surah that I told you, Surah Al-Mursalat? In what hadith after this Quran will they then believe? Same message. It's not the same surah. This is Surah Al-A'raf. The other surah which I mentioned in Surah Al-Mursalat, but the same thing. But the hadith here, when the person writes it, bold here, where is it? Okay, on the top here. Yeah, when it is bold, capital, written in capital, he wants to send a message here. That he shouldn't follow the hadith of what? Of Rasulullah SAW. But hadith here means a speech. And it means any speech who opposes, which opposes the message of the Quran. That is our answer and the answer of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. It doesn't mean the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is excluded from this ayah because Allah in other ayah told us to believe in him and obey him and listen to him and follow his sunnah. Is that clear? I think I emphasize this, right? I don't need to waste time with this, right? We're fine. So let's go to the other question now. There is another fallacious argument, another specious argument. You know, I'll tell you something. There is something called shubuhat, and there is umur mutashabihat. Sometimes when we speak in English, we try to translate the Quran and the Sunnah. The mutashabihat are doubtful matters. Things that are in the gray area. So when it comes to these matters of disagreement, sometimes we translate them, we call them doubtful matters. They are not, this argument, these fallacious arguments are not doubtful matters. They are clear for Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So we shouldn't call them doubtful matters, rather we should call them specious arguments or fallacious arguments. Because they appear to be correct, they appear to be plausible, but in reality they are wrong. You see the difference between them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually said, there are things that are clearly halal, and other things that are clearly haram, right? And between them, umur mutashabihat, doubtful matters. You come to gelatin, beef gelatin, some ulama they say it's halal, some ulama they said it's haram. So this is a doubtful matter in the gray area here. Maybe it's better to leave it and only consume, you know, vegetarian gelatin, right? So this is a doubtful matter. You're not sure about it, if it is halal and haram. So these matters, we should not call them doubtful matters. We have no doubt about them. They are fallacious arguments. They are specious arguments. They are meant to deceive Muslims. Now here, there is another group. They say the Sunnah has a binding authority, but it was not preserved in a trustworthy manner. Another shubha. Another false argument. Because these people did not study the work of the early scholars when they, or how the Sunnah was recorded and preserved and collected from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I will give you an idea, inshallah, next halaqa, bi-ithnillah, we'll talk about it. We have to finish this subject. Third halaqa, it will be about this subject too. But we'll give you an idea about the history of preserving and collecting the Sunnah from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We'll talk a little bit about this today. But let's deal with this shubha here. So the ulama, they said, so basically you are saying, we were commanded to follow the messenger. You agree with that? Because they were saying in the first part of their statement, the Sunnah has a binding authority. They accept that. Right? And basically our ulama are saying to them, you're saying that we were commanded to obey the messenger, to follow his Sunnah, but we cannot carry out this obligation. Because the Sunnah was not recorded, was not preserved in a trustworthy manner. We don't believe in the authority of the Sunnah or the accuracy of the Sunnah. Therefore, Allah is commanding us to carry out an obligation which we cannot do. And this is clearly against the verse in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not burden a soul beyond what it can bear. Right? If you can't do something, Allah will not command you to do it. If the Sunnah is not preserved in the right way, that means we will have doubt in the Sunnah, we will ignore it, we will reject it, and we cannot fulfill the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will be asking us to do something. In reality, we will not be able. We will never be able to do it. Because the Sunnah was not preserved in a trustworthy manner. Do you see here the argument and the counter argument of our ulama? And of course, they said, this is in general, our ulama, they said, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it an obligatory upon us to follow the Sunnah, He has certainly preserved it for us in a reliable manner. Now, this is not a mere statement. It's not a statement that you can make and that's it. No, our ulama looked at these two things here, which we're going to look into them, inshallah. The history of the Sunnah preservation, the way it was preserved, the way it was recorded, and written down from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'll tell you about some sahaba who used to record and collect and write down the hadith from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we will talk about some other issues, because in the beginning Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, don't write hadiths. I'll tell you why. And the second thing, they look at the hadith methodology, which we call sciences of hadith or mustalah al-hadith. So we ended up having a knowledge, a branch of knowledge, which takes care of the ahadith. You know, the way we know what is authentic, what is fabricated, what is da'if. It's a knowledge by itself. It's a branch of knowledge. Right? And it's called mustalah al-hadith, or the sciences of hadith. So the ulama explained these two things in detail. And through this knowledge, or you know, these studies and this research, they were able to come up with this statement that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it an obligation upon us to follow Sunnah, then He has certainly preserved it for us in a reliable manner. So we have 15-20 minutes left. The writing of the Sunnah during the prophetic era here. طيب, let's deal with these two hadiths from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But before that, there are some hadith. Before that, I would like to emphasize the same idea that it was talking about. That they said, our ulama said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Surah An-Nahl was supposed to explain the book. Right? And Allah said, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Verily, we reveal the dhikr, which is the Qur'an, and surely we will preserve it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us a promise that He will preserve the dhikr, which is the Qur'an. The ulama of Ahlul Sunnah said, does it make sense? And in the other ayah he said, we reveal to you the Qur'an so that you explain it to people. Does it make sense to preserve the original book and not to preserve its correct explanation? Because when Muhammad ﷺ was supposed to explain the Sunnah, the Qur'an, that means his explanation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, made his explanation a necessity for us to correctly understand the Qur'an. You see the argument here? His explanation is a necessity, is highly needed. Without it, we cannot correctly understand the Qur'an. So if the Qur'an itself, the text was preserved, but the right explanation was not preserved, then the preservation of the dhikr will not be complete. That is the argument of our scholars. Now let's talk about one of the arguments. Let's talk about the writing of the Sunnah during the prophetic era. We'll deal with these two, three ahadith. And then inshallah we'll continue in the next halaqa. I'll give you time to ask questions if you have. So in this first hadith, in Sahih Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تكتبوا عني ومن كتب عني غير القرآن فليمحه حدثوا عني ولا حرج ومن كذب علي متعمدا فليتبوأ مقعده من النار. So this hadith in Sahih Muslim, he said, do not write from me anything. So which means don't write my statement, my sayings. Don't write them. Right? وَمَنْ كَتَبَ عَنِّي غَيْرَ الْقُرْآنِ. And whoever wrote anything besides the Qur'an, he should erase it. Right? Okay? These people who follow this ideology, they will bring this hadith. Only. And they will ignore the other hadith, which I'll mention now. And they don't try to know why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why did he forbid Muslims from writing the hadith in the beginning? They don't try to understand this. They have this proof to support their view, and that's enough. And they're happy with it. That the messenger himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, told Muslims, told the Sahaba, do not write hadiths. وَمَنْ كَتَبَ عَنِّي غَيْرَ الْقُرْآنِ. And whoever wrote anything besides Qur'an, he should erase it. حَدِّثُوا عَنِّي وَلَا حَرَجْ. He said, narrate from me, narrate my sayings without any hesitation. وَمَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. And whoever attributes a lie to me, then he should secure his seat in Jahannam. It's a very dangerous statement, right? You have to be careful about sharing fabricated hadith on WhatsApp and Facebook. You have to be extremely careful. This hadith, by the way, is mutawatir. I'll tell you what is mutawatir. Mutawatir. There is no doubt that this hadith is authentic, right? طيب, the other hadith, this is hadith Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. كنت أكتب كل شيء أسمعه من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأريد حفظه. He said, I used to write everything from the messenger of Allah and I wanted to memorize this hadith, his sayings. فنهتني قريش. Some people from Quraysh, they were Muslims, but they were from Quraysh, Meccans, who lived in Medina. They told him, you should not write anything you hear from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What was their reasoning? They said he's a human being who gets sometimes angry. who gets angry. He's just a human being who gets angry. You might be writing something that is not part of the religion. Something which he says, alayhi salatu wasalam, was in the state of anger, right? That was their argument. Those Muslims didn't know, but that was their argument. He said, فأمسكت. I stopped. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. And then I went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa and I told him, this is what people are saying. I used to write everything I hear from you. Write it down. So I want to memorize it. I wanted to memorize your hadith. But these people are saying, do not, you're not supposed to write everything you hear from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he's a human being and he might say something while being angry, for example. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pointed to his mouth. He said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ لَا يَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ إِلَّا الْحَقِّ فَاكْتُبْ. He said, by the one, the soul of Muhammad is in his hands, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's swearing by the name of Allah. لَا يَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ. He pointed to his mouth, alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, nothing comes out of it except the truth. So write and keep writing. But now, and there is the third story here, Abi Shah, Ktubu li Abi Shah. Abu Shah, this guy is Yemeni. He came and attended Hajj with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was giving the speech, the sermon, you know, the last sermon. It's a famous sermon in Mecca, in his Hajj, during his Hajj. And it was a long speech. This guy was not able to memorize everything Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Said, Ya Rasulullah, I want you to write something for you. I want to benefit from this knowledge. Because he was not able to write himself. So what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, he said, Uktubu li Abi Shah. He told some of his companions, write this speech for Abi Shah. Who is Abu Shah? As I said, he is a guy who came from Yemen. He attended the Hajj with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there are some other hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed the Sahaba to write down his sunnah. But you tell me, Sheikh Hassan, there is a contradiction between the first hadith and the other hadiths. How can we solve this contradiction? Do you see the contradiction? Huh? You see it? So in the first hadith, he said, don't write. Don't write my hadith. And anyone who wrote anything beside the Quran, he should erase it. Right? In the other hadith, he allowed Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As, he said, write down. Don't worry. He said, nothing comes out from my wife in my mouth except truth. How can we solve this problem? Do you have an idea? This is a famous story, by the way, and the ulama have an answer. They have an answer for that. Ulama Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they have an answer for that. What is vicious, what is not fair, is to select the first hadith and ignore the other hadith and claim that the sunnah was not recorded during the life of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is that fair to ignore, take some ahadith and ignore some other ahadith? Oh, this ahadith don't support my views. I will just use these ones. Because you have a desire, a hawa. When you follow a false ideology, you only bring those ahadith and ayat verses that support and endorse your false ideology. But if you are a truth seeker, if you follow al-haq, you seek the truth, you bring all the proofs together. Right? All of them. And you try to, if there is a contradiction, then you try to solve it, or you read what the scholars said about these conflicting reports. There is a clear contradiction here. You don't have an answer? No one want to help me with any answer, sisters? Okay. Okay, that's exactly the right answer our ulama gave. In the beginning, Rasulullah ﷺ was worried about the Sahaba. They could be writing Quran, mixing between Quran and the Ahadith. And this will be a disaster. Right? Our sources of guidance would not be preserved in the right way, right? In a trustworthy manner. Actually, this is a sign of his trustworthiness, alayhi salatu wasalam. That he was a true messenger of God. He wanted people to clearly separate between the words of God and between his own sayings. So he wanted Muslims to be familiar with the different styles, with the style of the Quran and between his sayings, ahadith. When he felt that Muslims now are well aware, they know the Quran, they are able to distinguish between the Quran and between his sayings, then he allowed them, said, now you can write. But they used to narrate and they used to memorize before that his ahadith, alayhi salatu wasalam. And many of them would hear a hadith from another sahabi, and when he was still alive, they used to go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam and verify those ahadith from him, alayhi salatu wasalam. But this is how the ulama solved this issue. They said in the beginning, he commanded the sahaba not to write anything from him until he made sure that the Sahaba are familiar with the style of the Quran. Then he allowed them to write a hadith. And some of the Sahaba, they had scrolls which included around 1,000 hadith. One Sahabi would have 1,000 hadith in his house. So it's a big part of the Sunnah was recorded during his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. We'll talk about it next halaqa, inshallah. Now, do you have any question regarding what I talked about tonight? It's very important, ikhwan, because now we want to deal with this issue, and that's it. We don't want to be confused, right? No one wants to be confused in this life. We want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with yaqeen, right? With yaqeen, with certainty. We should be confident. Actually, there is a crisis. Confidence crisis within our circles nowadays. And the way we read our scripts, the way we read the Quran, understand the Quran, the standard of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're facing many challenges. And the problem goes back to lack of knowledge. We're not giving enough time to the Sharia, the knowledge of Sharia. The brother raised his hand before you. Fadl. That this ayah is enough. The brother is saying that, you know, to respond to the specious arguments of this guy and all the other guys who are attacking the authority of the Sunnah, could be this ayah in Surah Ali Imran, which he mentioned, ayah number 31. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Say, O Muhammad, if you really love Allah, then follow me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking a proof. What is the proof? He said, okay, you claim that you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want a proof. What is the proof here in this ayah? Na'am? Not love. He said, follow me. There is a difference between loving the Prophet and following his sunnah. Both of them are required, right? But the ayah said, فَاتَّبِعُونِي, follow me. Follow what? Huh? His sunnah, alayhi salatu wasalam. يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. What will happen to you? That Allah will? Two gifts. You get two gifts. يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Allah will love you. And He will forgive your sins. Two things. You get two things. So for our brother here, Jazallah Khair, he said, this ayah is enough for me. I don't need to waste my time with this. But you are not... That's good. Alhamdulillah, you got this guidance from the Quran. The problem is our youth don't have access to easy access to the Quran. They're reading these things on the internet. So we have to deal with these things. We have to prepare ourselves. I mean, I don't want to, for someone to come with this, you know, these arguments in front of you and you say, oh, I don't know. I'm not sure. You don't want to do that, right? You need to be prepared. This is what we want to do. Yes. Okay, so they are saying the Quran is saying we shouldn't listen to any other speech, but at the same time, yeah, Just listen to the Quran. Don't listen to any other speech. But at the same time, they're bringing a different speech, right? An explanation. They're bringing, so they are telling us, do not listen to the explanation of the Messenger of Allah, but listen to my explanation. This is a good point. Jazakallah khair. Barakallahu feek. Yes, brother. And they are saying also, don't listen to the explanations of the scholars. Yes. So you are actually doing what? Saying, who are you? I mean, we don't listen to the Prophet, we don't listen to the scholars, but who are you? Yeah. Huh? Yeah. So if you are a scholar, you should be included in the group of scholars, all the scholars, right? We shouldn't listen to anyone beside the Quran. So we shouldn't listen to you. Yes. Did you understand his argument? Or his point? Tfaddal akhi. Yeah. I mean, you need to do some effort. Some effort here. If you want to have a clear idea, of course, you will not be a scholar of hadith. And you are not supposed to be a scholar of hadith. You have your own specialty, your own family, your own business. But as a Muslim, at least if you have some doubts about, you know, this mas'ala, before you adopt this conclusion, the conclusion of these people, or you allow their arguments, you allow to come into your heart, you know, and create some doubt about the authority of the sunnah, then you study what the ulama of Ahl Sunnah said about this methodology, hadith methodology, and the history. At least you get an idea that there was a process. There was a systematic approach. There's something called isnad system, and the ulama, they have their own, way of recording a hadith and verifying a hadith. You're not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. But at least if you have a conclusion about al-Bukhari, you study about al-Bukhari and the history of al-Bukhari and the way it was collected, and you are happy, right? So you use al-Bukhari as source. It's easy. You can get easy access to al-Bukhari. Go to sunnah.com. Find al-Bukhari there. Muslim, Sunan Tirmidhi, Sunan Ibn Majah. But if you want me to give you a quick answer, the best sources of hadith are Bukhari and then Muslim. Right? When it comes to other sources of hadith, they contain what is authentic and what is weak. Some of them even have some fabricated hadith. But the main sources of hadith is the six collections of hadith. Bukhari and Muslim, Sunan Tirmidhi, Sunan Abi Dawud, Sunan Ibn Majah, and Sunan al-Nasa'i. Right? And beside these six collections of hadith, we have Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, we have Muwatta al-Imam Malik, and we have some other Mustadrak al-Imam Hakim, some other sources. Now here, I'll tell you about my methodology, for example. I have my own website in Arabic, and I have my own books when I want to verify the authenticity of a hadith. If it is in Bukhari or Muslim, that's enough for me. I don't double check the authenticity of a hadith if it is found in Bukhari and Muslim. I have enough confidence that al-Bukhari is an excellent book, and it is the best book of hadith after the Quran. It is the best book of hadith, the best. This is some sort of consensus about it within the Muslim scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. When a hadith is not found in Bukhari and Muslim, Sunan al-Tirmidhi, for example, Tirmidhi, he will give his own statement, conclusion about the hadith. He will tell you Sahih or Hasan, or Hasan Sahih, right? But I know that there are some weak hadith in a Tirmidhi. So I go to, this is a website called Durar.net, but it's in Arabic. But there, I'm sure that there are some other websites. Sunnah.com is in English, for example, or the hadith are translated in English. And there are many sources. But I'll tell you, this website, I use it, and they give me detail, they give me the conclusions of many scholars about that specific hadith. And I'll find in this website about one hadith, maybe 10 or 11, sometimes 15 versions of the same hadith. And one of the contemporary scholars that I trust his conclusions about the hadith, Imam al-Albani, rahmatullahi alayh. And many people recognize his authority and his scholarship and his status in the field of hadith. among the contemporary scholars. So, and he has done a lot of work about hadith. So he would confirm, مثلا, hadith that is found in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, he will tell you, مثلا, it's sahih, it's authentic, or he will tell you it's da'if. And then I don't stop there. I have to look into the other conclusions that the other scholars, Imam Ibn Hajar, sometimes Ibn Taymiyyah, sometimes other scholars of hadith. And I look into their conclusions. I come up with a conclusion about hadith before I include it in my khutbah or I include it in my speech. This is what I do. Because I don't want to use a weak hadith. But if there is a difference of opinion, there are sometimes some scholars they said it is hadith hasan, sound. The other scholars said it's da'if. If it is about fada'il a'mal, about dua and supplications, it is enough for me that some qualified scholars said it's hasan, and it's only about some beautiful dua. So it's not a big problem, it's not a big issue, it's not like aqidah, or a matter about asma or sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or a very important matter in business, or a very important matter in other issues that are very important, you know, before you marriage, for example, divorce, you know, before you make a decision about hadith, should you use it or not, you know, you cannot just be, okay, if there are some scholars who said it's da'if, then I have to spend more time with this hadith, trying to reach a conclusion about this is what how we do it. Right? When you spend more time with knowledge, you get used to it. But we need to at least get an idea, inshallah, next halaqa. I'll tell you about what happened, about the recording of the sunnah, and give you some idea about, مثلا, Bukhari and Muslim and the other books, bidhnillahi ta'ala. Well, this brother is saying, how do they interpret the Qur'an, those who are rejecting the hadith? They said, no, the Qur'an, so basically they are saying, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a mere messenger. Like anyone who would deliver a message, courier, right? Deliver a message. And he was not supposed to tell people about it or explain it or there is nothing else. The Quran and that's it. And it's enough, it's well explained. God is saying it was well explained, so the Quran should be enough for us. So we understand it the way when we read it, we will just get whatever guidance we get it from the Quran, right? So they don't have to go to the books of tafsir, they don't have to use the ahadith. No, they use their own interpretation. Or basically they are telling people, use your own interpretation, your own understanding to understand the Quran. Does it make sense? Huh? It's impossible. There are Arabs who don't understand the language of the Quran. Not everything, but there are some difficult terms in the Quran. They are not Arabs who speak the Arabic language. They are not familiar with these terms.
They're studying it in English.
Studying it in English.
I know.
What was the second part of your question? To the which other types of knowledge? Any other branches of knowledge? No, they are not applying any scrutiny. They are not studying. Because if they really study the Sunnah and study the Quran, I mean, if they don't ignore the other verses, which we mentioned in the last halaqa, if they don't ignore them, recognize those ayat, and try to follow the guidance of those verses, halas, the problem will be solved. Right? Because you cannot come to the Quran, to any subject in the Quran, ignore some verses and take only some verses. You can't do that. This is not honesty. Period, right?